Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with the 21st verse. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came to him and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The Gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, it is hard to imagine how the Jewish people in Germany must have felt in the 1930s and 1940s. A survivor from that time named Elie Wiesel, in the book Night, explains how he felt towards God during the Holocaust of World War II. He said, "Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God himself. Never." And then, about 30 pages later, he said, "I no longer accepted God's silence." Now, there is someone who believed in a different conception of God. A people waiting for the Messiah, in their view, had not come. A people beaten down, driven to despair. But if I was in that situation, I could tell you, my faith would be challenged too. I think we'd all have to acknowledge that. Maybe our faith is already challenged. What do you do when God is silent? Does God ever treat you that way? You pray to him, and you appeal to him, and you suggest solutions to him, humbly, and you ask according to your will, and then it seems like nothing. Nada. Zero. Almost as if there isn't any mercy anymore. You know, mercy, the kind of love that loves because of who we are. But not because we're good. Because of how miserable and pitiable and weak it is to view us in our state of misery. That's mercy. And to think that God wouldn't listen to our prayers might be to suggest he has no mercy left. Maybe I don't belong. Maybe I'm not one of God's people. And it's an age-old question. Who are the people of God? Do I belong to him? Do I get to be included in that number of the saints? Of the saints when they appeal to God in the Old Testament, of the saints when at the end of the Bible they're wondering and wishing and praying, "How long, O Lord?" The saints who go marching in, do I get to be part of that number? Do I get to be included in God's people? And we ask this because today we have a Gentile woman in our gospel lesson who's trying to get Jesus' attention. She's appealing to him. She wants the attention of the Son of God because she's heard of him, Mark tells us, and she knows he can help her. You and I, or a person of lesser faith than this woman, might see it as time to give up. Time to check out, to despair of God's mercy and believe that maybe I don't even belong to the group of people that God chooses to save. But this woman was going to find something else. She's going to learn that Jesus was listening to her the whole while. And that Jesus, as true God, never is empty of mercy. He's never empty of spiritual promises. And she can always appeal to him for things like forgiveness, for mercy and love. She would find that she belongs. Because Jesus has mercy enough for all. Even for those who, quote unquote, don't belong, and through faith in Jesus Christ. In our lesson, Jesus had traveled north to Syria. We used to call her the Syrophoenician woman. It was the people known as the Phoenicians, but she's also called a Canaanite here. She was among the people the Israelites were supposed to root out when they came back from the Exodus and expel. So it is curious that Jesus goes outside of the borders to the land where wicked Queen Jezebel called home turf hundreds of years ago. That's what this place was known for. A wicked queen who hunted prophets like Elijah, Obadiah, and many others. That's where Jesus went. He went to this place called Syria, and it might be as foreign to you and to me as Syria is today. I don't really know what life is like over in this part of the world, but I know they're not like me. They're probably more like me than I know, but in many ways, I'm sure they are very much different than I am. And so we might wonder from the very get-go of this account what Jesus is up to. Here, we've got this woman, not a Jezebel, but someone who is appealing to Jesus, someone who's crying out. And did you see what Jesus' reaction was? Did you hear it? What Jesus said right back to her? It was nothing. He didn't answer her a word. That's a very rigid translation, but I think it communicates. Jesus didn't have a single word at that moment to tell to this woman. And man, that denial, that silence says volumes. Because you and I, just as well as the disciples, we know how horrible a demon possession might be. That's what she's appealing for. Her daughter is being demonized. We know how Jesus has invited us to pray and promised to answer those prayers. He's promised to hear us. Our first reaction is, well, Jesus is going to help this woman just as he's helped many, but he doesn't. He's silent. He doesn't listen, doesn't seem to be listening to her. Not at first. And the haunting part is just when you trust in a God of mercy to think that he wouldn't listen. To think that maybe he doesn't intend to be her God. Kind of defeats the purpose of having a God, doesn't it? If I have a God, I want that supreme maximal being to hear everything that I have to say, especially when he's promised it. In fact, especially when he's given me a prayer to pray that says, not, O great, magnificent, uncreated maximal being, but our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. So even the disciples saw the problem and said, send her away. Now you might have thought, well, are they being as rude as Jesus? Or does it seem like they want Jesus to solve her problem and just get rid of her? And I think most commentators take it as the latter, that even the disciples are urged by mercy to say, solve her problem, heal her like you heal everybody else, and get her out of here because she just keeps crying after us. And this is getting a little annoying because you tend to listen to a lot of people, Jesus. So send her away. But Jesus said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that to me is like a thunderbolt. When you know the power of the Master, they've been walking with Jesus, the 12 have been following him through thick and thin, some kind of tricky situations. He's got enemies, he's got great crowds who are following him. There are times when he's popular, times when he's unpopular. And now he seems to focus in on one Gentile woman and strike her with a no. And it's not just a no, it's like a creative no, to suggest that because of her heritage, her pedigree, her bloodline, she's not allowed to approach Jesus with any prayer. And so finally she kneels underneath him and she says a simple prayer. The Bible really has a lot of these small prayers. There are a lot of long prayers, but there's a great deal of small prayers too, like this one. Lord, help me. And here there's another thunderbolt. Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now what is she forced to ask? She's forced to ask, am I a sheep or am I a dog? If I'm a dog, well, then why am I here? But if I'm a sheep, why is he treating me like a dog? That'd be a real hard place to be hedged up against, like between a rock and a hard place, between hammer and anvil. We might wonder, why does Jesus make her think this? Why does Jesus force her to go to this place? He's ignored her. He's denied her. He's excommunicated her. And still, she was there. She didn't stop. See, Jesus was showing her something. And he was also showing us something. He was showing how beautiful it was when this woman went after him like a dog, like a puppy, like an affectionate follower. Those of you with dogs, with puppies, may know this. Sometimes if you're in a bad mood, that's when your dog is more clingy. That's when a dog follows after you and seeks the crumbs, seeks what you might possibly have to spare, wants to put you in a good mood, wants to be there for you. But it's not just an analogy. She's imploring and beseeching Jesus. She's begging him, and she's holding him fast to his word. Ah, there it is. What has Jesus said? We've got countless promises to Gentiles in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. Romans 3:29, Paul says, is he only a God of the Jews? Is he not also a God of the Gentiles? Yes. Also of the Gentiles. He answers it straight on. Or how about this one? In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus himself says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. By Jesus' own words, this woman was a sheep. Because she heard his voice, she held fast to his promises, and she didn't let Jesus go. Jonah had his Ninevites. Joseph had his Egyptians. Daniel had his Babylonians. Why not Christ in his time? Why wouldn't Gentiles be accepted in the kingdom of God? The Bible is consistent over and over again. In fact, as a matter of fact, this place wasn't only where Jezebel came from. It was also the region where Elijah was directed to go to this widow of Zarephath, a widow and her son, whom God miraculously fed through Elijah. God has countless promises for Gentiles, and despite the way Jesus seems here, he is the God of all who believe in him, all who hold fast to his promises. We come to find out that this Canaanite woman has great faith. So let's look at that faith. Let's take a closer look at what she prays to Jesus. What is it that she says that demonstrates her faith? Let's go back and see. The first prayer she says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. She's singing the same thing that you and I sing very often. Kyrie eleison. You might not say it in Greek, but you say, Lord, have mercy. She's praying as if she were Jewish. She's praying as if she had the promises of the Messiah. And she knew those were guaranteed to her. She calls him son of whom? Not son of God, like we might expect, but she traces his human lineage back to human royalty, to King David, the king of the Jews at perhaps arguably their greatest time, when they had this boy king, this shepherd king who rose through the ranks, who put up with the previous dynasty, and who was set in place to be the line through whom the Savior would come. She says, son of David, have mercy. And then she says, Lord, help me, a short prayer. And then she says, yes, Lord, the third time that she speaks. Like Abraham, she believed against hope. She knew her personal worthlessness. She embraced her Gentileness. And every time Jesus denies her, she says, yes, Lord. She's saying, yes, I don't deserve to come to you. I don't deserve for you to hear me. I shouldn't be allowed to belong. But the miraculous part about mercy, the more beautiful truth about God's grace, is that he loves not only his friends, not only his chosen people, but he's also shown a love for his enemies. He demonstrates this first and foremost when he died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still hostile to God, while sinners were still pretty awful, still awful at heart, still our sinful nature meant we were worthless before God and utterly contemptible in his sight. He should have cut us all out of his promises long ago. The woman knows that. She says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. To each lightning bolt, to each denial, to each time Jesus seemed to ignore her, she agrees. But she says that she appeals to his mercy. She says, I'll just take the crumbs. Actually, I'm really happy with the crumbs. I'm reduced to the table scraps, and that's okay. I'd rather be a dog in God's house than cut out of it completely, because I know what the world is like out there. You and I know what the world is like out there. I think this account from the gospel can be a huge help, because it sure seems at times like God isn't listening to us. God fixed this problem. See what happened in that city overnight? Did you see what happened to that person? May or may not have been because of their skin color in this or that instance. And now I'm forced to judge. God, help me. Just make everything right. Just have everyone get along. Just take away this disease. Just let us come close to each other and embrace one another. Allow us to shake our hands. God, solve this. And it seems like he's not listening. God, we were lonely before this began. I'm lonelier than ever. God, fix my family. God, help me in my job. God, help me find a job. God, be with me when times are hard. And we listen, but he seems silent. So, what are we forced to do, brothers and sisters? We're forced to go find his promises. We're forced to go back to his word. We're forced to listen to the voice of our shepherd where he has laid it down for sure. We're forced to approach his sacrament. We're forced to appeal to our baptism. We're forced to go to no other place. By faith alone, this is where we love to go. As it turns out, he does have answers. As it turns out, he has heard us. As it turns out, there is a means of grace. And that's the gospel in word and sacrament. In Romans 10, verse 4, we're told Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In Galatians 2, Paul says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So who could bear it if God isn't listening? Well, then you have to think, what has God borne for us? Isn't it true that God was listening? Didn't Jesus know our troubles and trials? Didn't he understand separation from the Father? Wasn't he like us in every way? Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This is a God who can help, just by the very fact that he is true God and also true man. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "At a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." This woman had faith in God and in his mercy, faith in Jesus as healer and Savior. Today God speaks to you through the account of Scripture, and he says, have faith in this mercy. It hasn't run out. It never will. This mercy is endless, and it pours out grace upon grace. For where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is a God who hears your prayers. This is a God who will rescue, even if he makes us wait for a little while. But I guarantee you that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us in the day when Jesus returns. What about the times when we gave up? This is what Elie Wiesel said later on. See, after I read the book Night, I thought, well, Elie Wiesel, he must have lost his faith. But it seems more like he was wrestling with his faith. He says this later, he said this in an interview later on. He said, "I have not lost faith in God. I have moments of anger and protest. Sometimes I've been closer to him for that reason." Wiesel doesn't believe in Jesus. It is, at its core, a different faith. But Wiesel shows us the need for Jesus. He shows us the reason why God fills that empty hole in our hearts. When we've given up, Jesus shows mercy enough for us all. In his name, amen.